It may be a little awkward text to take you to, but I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, if you would. It is difficult to say something new on sanctity of human life when you have probably done it for 8 years or so. But it's necessary that these things be reiterated for the sake of every Christian, for the sake of those who may not be Christian. And I understand that even within this group, it's a very delicate and can be a very delicate topic, at least things that we've just seen, something that we've just seen. But every year we try to place emphasis upon the sanctity of human life, and it is crucial now that I not bombard you with a lot of statistics, because that can be done, and I've done it in the past. They have their place and should not be overlooked or forgotten, because they remind us not only of the atrocities, but the seriousness of this issue, that every life is significant and has value. So we don't want to forsake the issue by just mentioning it on Sunday and then going and doing something else. That's not the path I want, but rather I want to reveal its significance by emphasizing it at least once a year. Because after all, it is the church primarily that is fighting for the sanctity of human life, of every human life. I'm not saying that there are non-Christians, that non-Christians are not doing that, but it is primarily Christians who are fighting for the sanctity of every human life and observing that and showing that for good reasons. For good reasons. We want to fight against injustices towards human beings for good reasons. So it is necessary, beloved, to show that every single human being, every single human life, and the sanctity of every single human life is a God thing. It is a God thing. So it is not all right for us to, as a church, to disengage in this struggle. The struggle of human injustices, just because laws pervade the land that give us the right to be wrong. It is not all right to disengage in this struggle because the law of the land gives us permission to be wrong on an issue. Specifically, the area of abortion. And so, the shrug of the shoulder is not an alternative for the Christian. This is our fight. This is our battle. And we have good reasons to struggle with this culture to say that every human life inside and outside the womb is worthy of life. It is a life worthy of life. There is no such thing. There is no life that is unworthy of life. The Third Reich in Nazi Germany would teach that. Why does the church, why do Christians fight against injustices? What do Christians ground human rights on? Here it is. Listen closely. It's nothing major. It's nothing radical. It's nothing that you probably haven't heard already. Human rights are grounded on the fact that every human being has worth, has dignity and has value. The early church's witness was that every single human being has dignity, and that dignity and that worth and that value comes from God the Creator. That's what the church says. So it is revealed in the scriptures that humans have dignity. And it's not just that a particular group of humans have dignity. It's that every human has dignity and worth and value. Why? Here's the ground. Because we are created in the image of God. Theologian R.C. Sproul has said this, that mankind is not viewed as a cosmic accident, but as the product of a carefully executed creation by God. And that's what the psalmist would indicate to us in that familiar passage of Scripture in Psalm 139, that we were knitted together. We were intricately woven together by God. God has fashioned every single human being that is living now, that has lived, and who will ever live on planet Earth. In fact, let me show you. I'm going to read our text first in Matthew, and then I'm going to take you to Genesis 1. But look at Matthew, kind of an odd text, I know, but there's just one key phrase that I want to pinpoint and just highlight it. And it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's look at this. Let's read together. Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's the same type of phraseology, thinking that is used in Matthew chapter 10 and in Matthew chapter 12, where he says, aren't you more valuable than sparrows? Look at Genesis chapter 1, and you'll get an idea of what we're talking about. And this may be, I know this isn't new to you if you have been in the church setting or have been reading the Bible to any extent, but I cannot take for granted that everybody understands this, but I want to show you something that is phenomenal from Genesis chapter 1. The scripture says in verse 26, the creation account, you can see where mankind is placed in this whole plan of God. You can see what kind of value is placed on man by God in his creation. This is a creation account. In verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make man. Now, he's already created everything. Then he said, let us create man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Only mankind does that. And he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, my friends, listen to me. There's been a lot of debate among theologians as to what it means to be in the image of God. But I think in simplistic form, in simplistic simplistic terms, we can say that I can say like as and agree with what John Piper says. At the minimum, it can be said that the image of God at least means that we image divine reality. Elsewhere, John Piper would say, what would it mean if you created 7 billion statues of yourself and put them all over the world? It would mean that you would want people to notice you. And God did that. He made mankind to mirror himself. So every human being has been created from the smallest to the largest, to the youngest to the oldest. Every human being has been created in the divine image so much so that we mirror God in some facet, some form. Yes, we have faculties like God in that we can reason and that we have a will and such, but we're not God. But in this grand scheme of all, everything, we can see that God wanted us and created us to mirror who He is. And every single human being does that. It shows that there is a God and that there is a Creator, and all glory should go to Him. You see, the biblical view is in stark contrast to the secular worldview on this issue. The biblical view is that when you open the Bible and you begin to read and study it, the biblical view has no place and gives no room for injustices to humanity. The secular world chooses basically what life is worthy and what life is unworthy, period. The Third Reich would say that it is life unworthy of life. Are some lives worth saving, or are all lives worth saving? Can some lives we do without? There are vast differences and vastly different worlds that express different answers to these questions. And the biblical world says that all life is valuable regardless of your age, regardless of your ethnicity or race, regardless of your capabilities, and regardless of your stage of development in life. You, my friend, are valuable and significant and of worth, period. Yes, you are to God, but you are valuable, period. Because God created you to be in His image. The worldly view, the fallen world says that there is life unworthy of life. So the Third Reich, under Hitler and his Nazi regime, determined what life was unworthy of life. And it was those lives that could not contribute to the Third Reich. It was those lives that could not make the Third Reich profitable and carry out its agenda. Like the gypsies, like homosexuals, like those with mental disabilities, and the Jews. They were considered by the Third Reich, though they are alive, they were unworthy of life because they cannot contribute. So what do? They terminate them. What happens when society loses the idea of God? What happens when society no longer believes that every human being is created in the image of God? It has a ripple effect that affects society in how we treat one another. Timothy Keller says that when you believe in the image of God, the whole circle of life expands. When you believe that every single person, human being, is valuable and created in the image of God, there is reason now to care. But when life is cheap, someone has said, people are not cared for or cherished. When life is cheap, we use people to serve us for our own advantage in many ways. But what we see in the scriptures is that because every human being is created in the image of God, there is reason to cherish every human being. And to not cherish them because they're created, simply because they're created in the image of God, doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Doesn't mean you have to applaud their life. Doesn't mean you have to endorse their lifestyle. I am saying even them, those are created in the image of God. We can cherish them in that aspect that they belong as a creation of God to God, and God desired to mirror himself. Let me show you what I mean. In Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. Look what happens when people... This is what happens when people see other people created in the image of God. Chapter 12. And these are marks of true Christians. No doubt Paul is writing and he's giving characteristics of the true Christian. But this is what happens. He says in verse 9 of chapter 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Now, my assumption is, my friend, I think it's safe to say that those who are persecuting Christians are not Christians themselves. And what Paul is saying here, he says, I don't want you to get vengeance on these people. I want you to bless those who persecute you. And I think at the minimum we can say, because it's Christian to do so and it shows the character of Christ, but I can even venture to say, we can say we can do that to those who do not like Christianity or Christian because they're created in the image of God. I have no right to violate a life with injustice because of vengeance or whatever. There can be no injustices in humanity. I say injustices. There can be no injustices with humanity that we say that the Bible condones. Because what we see happening in the scripture is that God is a God who always stands for the weak and the marginalized and the outcast and the poor. God is that God, you see. And so he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that would include non-Christian people, right? We don't live in this bubble of just Christian people. Bless, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'm saying, not only do we magnify the radiance and the worth of Jesus Christ in doing those good things to lost people, but we are showing that, listen, you still have dignity, even though you're not a Christian. You have dignity and you have worth. And I want to show you that you have worth, and I want you to meet your Maker. I want you to be forgiven of your sins because you have worth and you have value and you have significance. You see, these passages, and just turn over in Luke in Romans chapter 13 and just look at this in verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And here's the law, just some of them. For the commandments, and these are laws against man, For the commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So when then I love God, I find in turn myself loving other people, whether they're Christian or not. Because they have value, they are significant, they have worth. And so what I find myself doing, because people are in the image of God, I find myself caring for the poor. I find myself caring for the marginalized and the weak and the helpless. I find myself, and this is what we see the Bible doing, caring for women and caring for men, caring for orphans, caring for widows. That's what happens. So if you don't believe that every single human being that has lived or ever will live or is living is created in the image of God, then what do you ground human rights on? What is it that you can say a man, a woman, or a boy and girl has a right to life, has a right to liberty, has a right to protection? What ground do you say that this boy, this girl, this man, this woman has a right to all of these things if you don't believe that they are created in the image of God? And what the argument is among secularists is that human rights are grounded in one's capacities or what one is able to do. That is, a capacity to reason. You're able to reason. If you have the capacity to make moral choices, to know right from wrong. If you have the capacity of consciousness, of having a self-awareness, of communication. If you have the capacity of activity, then they are saying you're worthy of life. You have rights for protection. We'll give you the human rights of life. This line of thinking, that you have a right to life and protection and all these human rights only if you have certain capacities that you can do certain things, leads to fewer and fewer people being protected. You understand that, don't you? Because if you can't reason, if you can't communicate, if your body's not active and able to move on its own, then that line of thinking, because they cast out the fact that you're significant because you're in the image of God, they say, then listen, you're a life unworthy of life. And as long as you have those capacities, then your life is worth living and worth protection and worth liberty and worth the pursuit of happiness. And you can see how this line of thinking targets. It targets those who are mentally handicapped. It targets those who have disabilities. It targets those aged with Alzheimer's or dementia or senility. Because guess what? If that's your line of thinking and you refuse to believe that you every creature and every single human being is created in the image of God, and all you see is the fact of how someone can, what they can do, then that cuts out a lot of people. And guess what? It's going to cut out you one day. See, people will rise up and say, yes, I believe this, until they're put in that ship. Proponents of pro-choice, that is the right to choose death, argue that this is exactly what we see in the life of the womb. That the life in the womb doesn't have capacities. That the life in the womb can't make choices. It can't reason. It can't tell right from wrong. It can't live apart from another. It has no preferences yet. So if it has no capacities able to do these things, then guess what? It has no rights. Someone has written at the beginning about the beginning of the Christian church. Listen well. It said this: the Christian church came into a Greco-Roman world that also grounded the idea of rights or capacities. Aristotle said that some races are too emotional. They couldn't reason because they didn't have the capacity for higher reason, so they deserve to be slaves. And in the Greco-Roman world, you had slavery, you had terrible poverty, and you had lots of abortion. You had infanticide. You took the elderly, and you took the sick, and you took the infants who were unwanted, and you simply just let them die. You would take infants if you didn't want a girl in the Greco-Roman world and you're expecting a boy, because they didn't have sonograms and they didn't have ultrasound. They couldn't tell the sex of the baby. So once they found out it was a girl and they didn't want the girl, they just put the baby over the fence and let the dogs come and eat the baby. Because it's a life not worthy of life. Someone has written that capacities are not the basis of personhood, value, or human rights, but they have a distinct relationship with their Creator. I stand before you this morning on the basis and the authority of God's holy word that He says every single person will always have value regardless of your stage of development, your age you get to, whether you're senile, you have dementia, whether you have Parkinson's, it doesn't matter. You will have and always will have value because you're created in the image of God. And that means you deserve life. You're known by God. God made every single human being for His glory. You're mirrors of His glory. The sanctity of human life is a God thing. Animals show the glory of God on the basis of their creations of God. But how many animals do you hear standing up and say, "I want to give praise to the glory of God"? No, they can't do that. But humans take that role because we have been created in the image of God and no other creation has been. No other creation has been. We are the masterpiece of God's creation. We are the ones who speak up and say, "The glory of God, the glory of God." Human injustices like euthanasia and infanticide. That is, euthanasia, the right that we've given, the right for a doctor to kill an elderly person or somebody. We put that right in their hands because maybe their life isn't significant, or we view their life as insignificant now. Infanticide, killing of babies, but maybe because maybe we don't see them as significant anymore, whether they have some kind of handicap, disability, or whatever, we got to cast them out because they really are not producing and are productive in the society. They're just kind of raising up our health costs. That's a line of thinking. But church, know better. Don't be sucked into that whirlwind of falsehood. You stand firm, if on nothing else, whether you can debate with a pro-choicer or whatever, you stand firm. We are created in the image of God, and the church needs to declare that with great love. Listen, I love what Al Mohler said. He said, infanticide and euthanasia only make sense in a world where abortion makes sense. Abortion doesn't make sense in the scriptures. It's not in the biblical world. God never endorses it. And he is saying what he says by that. He says, the reason we really hone in on abortion is because it affects how we look at everybody else. Because if they can say this about an unborn child, Well, he doesn't have the ability to reason, can't fend for himself, has to have something to keep him alive. He can't live apart from somebody else, from the mother. If they can say that, and so he deserves to die, it's all right. So their conscience, they have no consciences about it. So they can say, okay, we can do this to a baby in the womb because of all these things. Don't have the capacities. If they can say that about a baby in a womb, then guess what's going to happen? They can say that about an older person who now does not have the ability to fend for himself or cannot live apart from someone else. You see how the reasoning goes. I have a good friend known in this community. She went in premature labor, and you know, my granddaughter was born at 31 weeks, and there was a lot of hit and misses, and there was a lot of concerns. But I heard the story the other day, as I've been told, that a friend of ours who went into labor early, I think she was either 21 or 24 weeks. Both the mom and the baby were at the point of death. If mom was not at the hospital at this particular time, within 15 minutes, she began to hemorrhage. And if she was not just around the corner of the surgery room, she would have died. The baby was so young, so underdeveloped, is that grandma told me, said, Tommy, we can literally see God forming the baby. It had no outer layer of skin. No eyelashes, no none of this stuff going on. No eyelids. We literally saw God begin to form this baby who was born early, and nobody could touch. The baby could not be touched. And then we saw the outer layer of skin being formed. We saw God working. And as she mentioned, and I identified immediately when she said that, because I'm thinking the same thing. And when she tells me this, she said, you know, it's amazing to me how we can struggle to help this baby survive at 21 or 24 weeks, however old he was, and then we can still feel okay about killing an unborn baby the same amount of weeks old in the womb. We have justified it, and we've become a culture of death and violence. And we're raising a barbaric society that loves violence and that weakens the conscience towards the sanctity of human life. I don't think it's happenstance. I don't think it's chance that teenagers today who are bombarded with violence on the TV and enjoy violence. Once heard a girl on the soccer team say, I love to fight. I said, what do you mean? I love the feel of it. I like to hurt people. What is that about? And you know what? She was proud of that. Now, either she was covering up some other things in her that was going on in her life and just spilling over and just talking. She was a tough girl. I wouldn't want to take rounds with her. She was a tough girl, but it's the fact that she loved violence, and we promote violence. So I don't promote violence, we do promote violence by allowing certain things. And so we're raising up a barbaric society. The sanctity of human life has its foundation in creation, beloved. And violence towards human beings, injustice reveals that we see no value to life in people. The reason we do what we do is because we don't believe that life, human life, is sacred. The reason spouses can be abused is because we don't see life as sacred. The reason we love our spouse is because we do see life as sacred. The reason we preach a gospel is because we see life as sacred. The reason we speak kindly and we serve and we edify and build up other people. The reason we meet needs. The reason we fight against racism. The reason we fight against abortion. The reason we fight against modern day slavery. The reason we fight against and fight to abolish prostitution is because we believe every single human being is created in the image of God. Life is not cheap. Life is valuable. So all of these causes are worth standing for the right reasons, and so that God would be mirrored in our world. Mirror God. Abortion is about God. Sounds weird. John Piper, who says it better than anybody, he says abortion is about God, and to attack the human being in the womb and kill him or her is to assault God, because God created them in His image. He would say that we are born, abortion is about God because we are made in the image of God. Abortion is about God only because only God can forgive the sin of killing an unborn child. That's a God thing. And when you bring abortion into the picture, you say, well, how can I be forgiven? Because people are living with this horror. And they need to let it out, and they need to know that they can be forgiven. And only that brings God into the picture. So you can't commit and practice abortion and think that God isn't a part of all this. He is the only one that can bring forgiveness. And He will. And He does. And He can. He's the only one, Jesus Christ, that can forgive you of it. Abortion is about God, because He says the root cause of abortion is a failure to be satisfied in God, is our supreme love. Do you know why people kill and murder? Because they're seeking their own pleasures instead of the pleasures of God. He said murder stems from unsatisfied desires. Murder stems from rejecting God as our highest treasure and ultimate satisfaction and supreme love. And he says God is committed. And I think we need to know this, that God, my friends, is committed to life in the womb. It's not so much that the fetus is committed to God, but I'm saying that God is committed to him or her. And it's an act of God's grace in creating every human being and knowing every human being and sustaining every human being. That, my friend, is an act of God's amazing grace. So we must fight, and we must continue to fight, and understand that, you know, life is precious. So church, we recognize and observe the sanctity of human life today. And that means in our conversations with people, we say, you're created in the image of God. You have worth. You have value. From the womb to the tomb. Let's give glory to God in prayer this morning.